Join us as we dive into James 2, 1 through 13, challenging our notions of favoritism, genuine faith, and living out love authentically. Welcome back to the 7-day reset. As part of our world's biggest small group, we are working through the book of James, and we are on day 3. And today, my friend Kim Weir and I are going to work through James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. We have been working through the word RAMP, which stands for read, apply, meditate, and pray. And so as we jump into this read section, I am excited because if you listen to day 2, we kind of highlighted the fact that the book of James is really the book for fake people. If you're someone who is fake, it welcomes you in with loving arms and says, come be part of us. And we're going to see that just really fleshed out today in the text. It's going to really address some of those fake issues that, quite frankly, I'm going to feel very convicted about once again, because one, the word of God is alive and active and digs down into our own lives. Not that I'm trying to be a fake person, but unfortunately, I have these thoughts sometimes. We're going to jump right into the text. And he hits this in verse 1. It says, my dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? Right away in verse 1, we kind of get a theme for where we're going in today's reading of plain favoritism. But he does use that wording there, Kim. How can you claim to have faith if you live this way? I don't know if you picked that up in your reading, but we did discuss it yesterday a bit.
Yeah. Yeah. I love it. I was thinking as you were talking about that, about Pinocchio, I want to be a real boy, you know, like come if you feel wooden, because this is where you learn to be real, right? Two things happen when you read the book of James. Your eyes are opened and you realize you've been pretending to be a religious person, but you have not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, have been redeemed by his blood, saved and received his Holy Spirit, who brings new life to you. And you realize that because when you read all of this, you go, no. I'm the fake person that's being described here. And I don't even feel the sense of how I could be real. This is where I would say stop, because James's answer to if you are fake is not, well, then try harder to do these things. James's answer is stop, step back, and recognize that you are one whose life is characterized by sin. You're a sinner. You're separated from God. And even if you did everything in the book of James and you tried to do it perfectly, that would not make you a person of faith. You can't get yourself into that. James would say, step back. In fact, he does say that, this idea of our faith being found in Jesus alone. And so don't think of this as a book of do's and don'ts unless you're already a believer. And then it's, how do you learn to live like Jesus? Then you can do the do's. So I would say if you're finding you're not the real boy, step back, because Jesus can bring you to life in an instant. That's what he does. And all it takes is you going to him and saying, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and that I'm separated and that God is holy and can have nothing to do with me. But I also know that you are perfect. You have no sin, and that you were willing to take all of God's wrath that I deserve. And you did that on the cross for me. And that when I accept what you did for me and believe that you are able to keep my life safe, that I can also become real in Christ. And I believe that, I confess my sin, and I receive what you did. In that moment, Pinocchio becomes the real boy. You are animated to new life. The Holy Spirit comes to take up residence in you as a deposit of the faith that will go on forever. It's the deposit that you are sealed, you belong to God, and that you will live with him forever in heaven. So not a small caveat, a big caveat, but none of this will make sense to you ever, no matter how hard you try, until that is your experience with Jesus. And then when it is, then you can begin to see that we can be believers being impacted by the world, or we can be believers who live in the kingdom of God. And, so that was a little bunny trail, Chad, but
I love it. It's right here in the text, because if we just took out this one phrase of people who claim to have faith, maybe ask yourself the question, even before we get any further in the text, what is the stereotypical definition of someone who claims to have faith? Is it someone who goes to church? Is it someone who, you fill in the blank. I don't want to give it to you.
I'm a good person.
I'm a good person. Any of those sort of things. And so you begin to ask yourself a question. You have a dialogue as you're reading the text, because what happens here is James is doing that. He comes to the next verse in verse 2, and he's going to give you an example. And the reason we know it's an example is it starts that way. Verse 2, for example, is the words he says. And he's going to share with us the example is, he says, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can't stand over there or else sit on the floor, well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Here's what he did. He gave an example of, none of us would say, oh, we're not respecters of people, or we don't discriminate, or we really don't care how much money people have. But when life comes out into the normal way it does, sometimes there are actions or even feelings that we have towards mm-hmm. certain people. And those reveal what's really in our heart, that maybe we do believe people with money are better or more mature or have a higher standing in society than people who are poor. And what he's just trying to get to through this example is God sees the rich person and the poor person the exact same.
Yeah.
Do you see people as God sees them?
Yeah. There is so much in this chapter that is at the heart of the gospel, right? It gets to the idea of a merit system. You know, we operate really in our human nature. We operate on a merit system, right? We like people who do stuff for us. You know, we look at successful people. You know, they have merit. They've earned it. That's another way to say merit, earn. We live in a system of earning. You earn my favor and I'm gonna like you, you know, or we're trying to earn somebody else's favor. So we very much, I mean, that's how jobs work, right? Work hard, you know, do some good stuff. Let your boss see, you know, that you got a lot to contribute. And by merit, you get a raise or you get a better position. It's built into our society. Well, the problem is, it also bleeds into how we relate to God. We begin to think that we're on a merit system, right? And so he's given this great example of, look, it's even in the church. Do you see how much you're letting the merit system work into your own heart and mind and your practices? And he goes on to say, at the end of the day, this is you judging. And I'm just going to skip ahead for a minute because I think maybe an overview of the whole section is helpful. He talks a little bit about, hey, okay, when you do that, you set yourself up as the judge. But hello, God is the judge. And guess what? He doesn't work on a merit system. Turn over to verse 10. And let's be really thankful that God doesn't work on merit, because for whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in just one point, God says you're guilty of all. So if you want the merit system, look, it's not going to work out. If you want God to choose you or bless you or accept you because you've done quote unquote good things, all of us can confess we've done at least one thing that in some way has broken a principle that God says is his desire. And you're guilty of all. So guess what? We don't want the merit system. We don't want the merit system. What we want is the law that gives freedom. What we want is Jesus, who says, I have done this for you. I have accepted you through grace, giving you something you didn't deserve. And then it says, okay, now can we treat each other the same way? That's the love your neighbor as yourself and love the Lord your God. It's sort of mimicking what Jesus said. Anyway, that whole thing falls together. Because he finishes up, speak and act like those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. So don't be judging people. You're going to be judged. But good news, you're being judged by a law that gives freedom because it's based on grace, not merit. There's all of that's tied together, even though at first glance, Chad, it might seem like these are kind of separate things he's talking about.
And I think too, as we've been working through the book of James, we've also been saying at the beginning in day one, we alluded to the fact that this is written to a Jewish audience who were followers of Jesus. And as Jesus spoke in the New Testament, and if you listen to day one or you watch the Bible Project video, you know, like there's some allusions to Jesus teaching throughout James' letter. So this isn't just James kind of going off and teaching the church, but he's also alluding to what has Jesus said on these issues in some ways. And so even there in verse 5, He says, listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? Aren't you the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? He makes this statement, which is there's so much symmetry that maybe you don't know all the scripture, but maybe you could remember back into Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus uses the Beatitudes and he says in there, blessed are the poor, for they will inherit the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So you see some similar language, even if you don't have a Bible that points back and forth, maybe in your mind think, hasn't Jesus said some of these things in that same Sermon on the Mount? He goes on to talk about love your neighbor. He talks about loving others. And Jesus talks about the law. He rehearses some of the law through the Sermon on the Mount, saying not to commit adultery or not to murder. And Jesus, I love the Sermon on the Mount. If you know anything about me, I go back to it often, because Jesus gives light to the law a little bit, because he's like, the scripture or the law says don't hate your brother, but even if you do this, and he kind of elaborates to say, you may not have physically taken a knife to someone's back, but your thoughts have done it, and that's just as bad too. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus brings light to the fact that of also no fake Christians. And this is what James is getting to in this section, is we may believe or claim to have faith, but really, are we living it out that way? I'm going to continue on, because he continues on also in verse 8. He says, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. We've heard that often, but we bring it into this context of, it's not just love people or love your neighbor as yourself, but he's also, if we think through it through the lens of even the illustration he just used of rich and poor people, are we loving the poor as we love ourselves, or that we would want for ourselves, is a very insightful way to think of things.
I love that he calls it the royal law. He doesn't just say the golden rule or the law of Moses, or, you know, and these are words that are echoing Jesus' own words, but I love that he calls it's the royal law found in scripture. And I love that, because it's not found once in scripture. This is a theme of scripture. As you pointed out, this is weaved throughout. If you want to know if you're a fake believer or not, do you love people? Do you literally love other people in ways that you act loving toward them? Not just, you know, here's the good news. You don't have to feel it. You have to do it. Are you able to do love with joy? Are you able to feel the freedom to do love? I love that. This is a law from our King. It is the law of the kingdom. It's not the law of America. It's not the law of the world, but it's a royal law. I love thinking about that, that I can be under that royal law. And there aren't a lot of royal laws. Love God. Love others.
Yeah. Well, and so that's a great segue for us, even as we work through RAMP, that stands for read and then apply. What is the question? What is the thing that we could take from this to apply? Quite frankly, Kim, you kind of laid it right at my doorstep here, is the question I'm asking myself is, do I love difficult people? So that's the question I'm asking of myself, number one. Number two would be my prayer. Lord, show me the difficult people in my life that I'm not loving well. Who is it? I don't need to rehearse it here, because that would be gossip, but we in our minds know we all have different difficult people. Let's not beat around the bush and pretend like we just love everybody equally and everybody is just a joy to be around. No, there are people in your life that it takes a little bit of work. I've learned this. My personality shows on my face. And so if I'm upset, if there is someone around that I just irks me, like, I have to be cautious, like, cause I do internally, I kind of roll my eyes at them, but I don't just internally do it. Sometimes it comes out physically that I'm like, oh goodness, they're here or whatever. And we have those at work or at church or on our sports teams or, you know, whatever it may be, like my kids play sports. Wherever there are people, we're going to just right here on this podcast be absolutely honest that those people exist. Maybe it's a family member.
Maybe it's me.
It's not you, Kim. I never roll my eyes at you.
That's the thing. From day to day, it could be anybody.
It could be anyone.
Because it's not about them ultimately. It's about us. It's about whether or not
Yeah.
We choose to love them the way God loves us. We're the irritating, annoying, you know, frustrating person. And God says, I love you anyway.
Yeah.
And so it's really us. So it could be anybody.
What was your application here?
Well, I probably need that one, but it's very similar. That the last on verse 12 and 13, it says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. I love that again. Freedom, freedom, freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So I think for me, it's similar. I can pretend to be loving. I'm like, I can pretend to be loving. And I work at not doing that favoritism thing because I know what it feels like to be on the out, to feel like I don't belong. So yeah. I kind of go the other way. Sometimes I show favoritism to the outsiders, which, you know, I got to be careful of that too. So that's not so much, but I can put on my judgy pants. I mean, even if I don't say it to you internal, and that's the thing about it's your internal life that God cares about more because it's your internal life that will overflow into your external life. Yeah. All these things James is talking about. That's his whole point. Internally, I may not tell you that I'm wearing my judgy pants, but I'm wearing my judgy pants. Yeah. And judgment without mercy. If I'm going to judge, man, Lord, let me judge the way you do with graciousness and kindness and forgiveness. It's not that I can't see the truth, but I need to see the truth with mercy about other people and compassion because that's the way God sees me. I'm not fooling him. He sees me. He can judge me fairly. He judges me in Christ with compassion. And I think that's my application is where am I wearing my judgy pants no matter what I'm doing on the outside?
And I love as we work through Gramp, I love to go from the read, apply, then meditate. What does this speak to us about God? And I think, Kim, you just hit it right there. God sees us for who we are. He knows it. We can't fool him. He knows us and he still loves us. He shows us his mercy. He shows us his kindness. He shows us forgiveness. And so as I meditate, do I respond to people the same way God responds to us? And as I move that into the last section of pray, once again, I've talked about this in several of the other days, but it does point us back to the Lord's Prayer in a different way. I talked about different parts of the Lord's Prayer, but in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our trespasses or forgive us our sins in the same way that we forgive others their trespasses. Mm-hmm. Like, God, I'm asking you for your forgiveness and I will forgive others. And he says this at the end here. He says in verse 13, there will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. It's that reminder to us that God has shown us mercy. Let us show others mercy and let's include that in our prayer life. God, help me to forgive others in the same way I want you to forgive me.
Yeah. Can I say just one thing about that? Because I think the thing that the risk about James is that he could be misunderstood when it says that if you don't show mercy, God's not going to show you mercy. This isn't you can lose your salvation and you thought you trusted Jesus, but nope, you did something unmerciful. So now you're going to get mercy. This goes back to the whole heart of what James is saying. If you're not showing mercy, it's probably because it's evidence that you don't know Jesus authentically. Therefore, you are now in a position to be judged without mercy. This isn't you can lose your salvation. This is the this and that. This is the are you testing? This is the real boy versus the Pinocchio boy. So we're going to see this as we keep going as well in other places. We're about to get to faith and deeds. Going to be the same principle. But on this one spot, you just don't want anybody to misunderstand that and think that you've got this one thing now that contradicts all the rest of scripture. God's not going to be merciful to you who trusted in Jesus because occasionally you're not merciful. No, this is James saying, if you're not merciful, it's probably evidence that you've got inauthentic faith.
And to show our own hypocrisy that we want from God what we're not willing to offer to other people. So absolutely. I think you're exactly right, Kim, that it's not God's withdrawing his mercy or his forgiveness. It's the test. It's the litmus test to say, in the same way God shows us forgiveness, we forgive others. In the same way that God shows you mercy, you show mercy on others. In the same way God is gracious, that we can be gracious or loving or fill in whatever other attribute of God. He's not going to withdraw his love, but he wants to extend. And if we understand that, like that's the work of the gospel in our lives, that he is working through us to be an extension of his love. He shows his love to people through us. Yeah. Like he's going to use us as his hands and feet. He's going to be that extension. And yeah, so yes, as you're praying, allow that to be part of your prayer life. Like, God, how do I be an extension of who you are to the people around me? And I can tell you, it's not making the poor people sit on the floor. Isn't going to be the extension of God's love, as James would say in this chapter, yeah. But it is to love your neighbor as yourself, or maybe even better, because maybe we don't love ourselves very well, to love your neighbor as God loves you. That's a profound statement. Yeah. Hopefully we're seeing the scripture change our lives. That's the point of us walking through these 7-day resets and working through ramp through each of these. We're on day 3. Tomorrow, day 4, we'll jump into James chapter 2 through the end of chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. So come back and join us tomorrow.